verses 1 to 11. Now, I'll be reading from the Living Bible, so I hope you're able to sort of follow it in your version. One day, as he was preaching on the shore of Lake Genesaret, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats standing at the water's edge while the fishermen washed their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out a little into the water so that he could sit in the boat and speak to the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch a lot of fish." "Sir," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. And shout for help brought their partners in the other boats, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, sir, please leave us. I'm too much of a sinner to be near you." For he was awestruck by the size of the catch, as were the others with him, and his partners too, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus replied, "Don't worry. From now on, you'll be fishing for men." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and went with him.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you again. I always enjoy coming along to share with you here, because God's at work, and that makes the difference. Amen? As usual, I got some books from our bookshop, and the books that my wife and I have written are there. If you've never seen them, go and have a look, and God will bless you, I'm sure. But particularly look at the Wigglesworth books that are on there. They're worth a lot. And also there's some fantastic DVDs that are absolutely excellent. You can pay by cash, check, or credit card at the bookstall, and Steve will see you there. But a couple of things I want to mention from it. I'd like to give you all a free gift this morning. Do you like free gifts? Yeah? You can only have the free gift if you make me a promise. This is my little gospel booklet called Five Facts of Life, and the design and presentation of it has been sort of modernized and updated. The content is still the same. It is into more than 20 languages of the world, and there must be millions of copies around the world in different languages now. And I thought it was time the English one was updated. So this is it. And I'd like to give you all one as a present, free of charge. If you want any more than one, they're 60 pence each. But the only way you can have one free is if you make me a promise. And the promise is this, that you take it home, read it, and then give it away to somebody else. Obviously, a non-Christian or a backslider. Because the whole motive of getting this book printed again is to reach others for Christ. And what I don't want is you to take it home, put it on the shelf and leave it there. Read it and then give it away. If you make me that promise, Steve will give you one at the bookstall. All right? You can queue up if you like. There's no limit on age. The only limit is on the promise. And secondly, I want to mention my little book that is the bestseller. It's been the bestseller for 2 or 3 years now, but it's got even better recently. It's called Hearing God Speak. Hearing God Speak. I know that you're spending a lot of time in prayer, and one of the reasons you should be spending time in prayer is because you want to hear God speak to you. Two people stood up this morning and said God had spoken to them in the prayer meeting. But I believe one of the essential things is that faith comes by hearing. So many people get caught up thinking that faith comes by seeing a miracle. You don't get faith by seeing a miracle. I've seen loads of miracles, so has lots of other people. But that doesn't give you faith. It might encourage your faith, but faith comes by
hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. And when you hear God speak, it's life-changing all the time. He's always speaking. And we need to be good listeners. This book is 18 different methods God has used to speak to me. And they are all scripturally founded. And you'll find it a blessing if you get a copy. And then finally, just to speak about the camps. These camps have been going on for over 40 years. And God has blessed them. I think in total there must be close on 100 camps that we've had. And this year, it's going to be my last. Because I'm not getting as young as I used to be. I'm still young, but not as young as I used to be. And it's at Taunton again. That doesn't mean there won't be any more camps, but when you have different leadership, camps change. And that doesn't mean that they're going to be wrong. It means that the way I've led camps is the way it will be this year, and I'm looking forward to it. And the theme is celebration. And what we want to do is celebrate all that God has done over those 40 years in the various camps around that we've had. And thousands of people have been eternally changed. And I meet people all over the world who say, it was at Blaithwaite or Chadacre or Malvern or wherever. And the leaflets are there. I know several are coming, but it would be great if the whole church came. It really would, because it will do something for the church together. So take the leaflets, take them for yourself, or take them to give to others, and maybe even pass them on to people in other churches. Okay, Luke chapter 5. Jesus is doing his normal thing, attracting the crowds. Jesus is a crowd attractor. And he has got a multitude of people who are gathering around him, and he's preaching and teaching the word of God. And somehow, whenever Jesus opened his mouth to teach and preach, the crowd always wanted to press on about. They didn't want to miss a word he said. That's what it was. And that's always good. You know, being a preacher, I can tell when people are listening. And when they're listening, they're responding. You can tell that, what's going on. And this was happening, and they were getting closer and closer to Jesus. And if he wasn't careful, they'd push him right into the water. And Simon Peter and the others had their boats there. They'd been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught anything, not even a tiddler. And they were having to wash and mend their nets. Just stop and think a moment what that must have meant to them. They'd worked hard all night and they caught nothing. It was their business. It was the way they supported and fed their family, and it was their livelihood. And just imagine if you go to work this week, and at the end of the week, you are told there is no wages for you this week. Sorry, nothing. We don't have any. How would you feel? I guess it would be a pretty good challenge into your life. And unless you were in tip-top spiritual condition, you'd probably begin to feel depressed and discouraged. Not only had they earned nothing and caught nothing, they were having to work hard to wash their nets and even spend money to mend their nets. So they not only didn't earn anything, they were having to spend out as well. And so it must have been pretty discouraging. And Jesus borrows Simon Peter's boat in the midst of that situation, and he sits down in it, uses it for a pulpit, and preaches. When he's finished, he turns round to Simon Peter and said, "Push your boat out into the deep water. I want you to catch a big lot of fish. I want to bless you. I want to pay rent for using the boat," really is what he was saying. And so he gets out into the middle of the water, and this is where I want to preach from this morning. Verse 5, this is what he says. "But Simon answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now, I believe Simon Peter here faces three challenges that we all face in life. Possibly you will face these three challenges this week. From time to time, we face them. First of all, he had to deal with past failure. You see, God only uses people who fail because there's no other kind of people. And we need to realize that. I don't believe we ever need to become a failure, but we do fail. And God uses people who fail. We heard a bit at the beginning today about it's Pentecost Sunday. And the power of God's Holy Spirit, the person of God's Holy Spirit, came down on a bunch of people who basically had failed, and filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and then into the known world and turned the world upside down. People who had failed, filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't you feel encouraged this morning? Yes? Hallelujah. If God fills you with the power of the Holy Ghost and you go out, you can begin to turn this world upside down. I believe you can. So let's have a look at some of the areas that we have to deal with past failure. First of all, unanswered prayer. As you travel around and you listen to people, there are masses of people sitting in churches who have got lists of unanswered prayer as long as their arm. And unanswered prayer can so build up that it affects your relationship with God. And there's no good pretending it doesn't happen, because everyone knows that we do get what appears to be unanswered prayer at time, and how that affects us. You see, Simon Peter had done it all correct. He toiled all night when it's the right time to catch fish, and now he's having to let down the nets in broad daylight in front of his friends, who knew it wasn't the time to catch fish. So that's a huge challenge. And Simon Peter, he says to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Let down your nets for a catch of fish," he said, "Lord, we've toiled all night. We did it right. But now you're telling us to do it another way. So nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net." However much unanswered prayer you might have, you always come back to God on a fresh word from Him to deal with the issue. I think our problem sometimes is that we try to go on pressing through on the old, on what has we've had in the past. You know, if the Israelites kept bread for the second day, it bred worms and stunk. And some of our experiences are a bit like that. We can churn out the scriptures and say, God said that, you know, X amount of prayer times ago. But every time we come to God, we can have a fresh relationship with God, hear God afresh, and have a fresh word from God into our lives to pray on. And believe me, I've got some things I'm praying through, and it's just such a joy when God gives a fresh word to pray through on again. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. When you think of healing, for instance, how many people have had hands laid upon them several times and been prayed for to be healed? I'm thinking of a lady who came into my meeting not so long ago, actually up in Oakham in Rutland, and we prayed for her, and afterwards we discovered the story. She'd had an accident 44 years ago that had crippled her body, and she'd been in intense pain for 44 years. That's a long time to be in pain. Probably there's nobody here this morning that's had 44 years of pain. And she'd been prayed for many times. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. On this occasion, we prayed for her. I'm glad I didn't know she'd been prayed for 44 years. Because I came with a fresh anointing, a fresh word, a fresh occasion, a whole fresh thing. Laid hands on her, prayed for her, and she was instantly healed and the pain completely left. And you can imagine her face. And then she told us the story afterwards. Always come back to God with a fresh word from God. Seek Him. If you want healing this morning, listen, what's God saying? Come with something fresh, something new from God, because it makes all the difference. A second area that we have to deal with past failure is victory. We believe that we should live in victory, and we know scriptures about victory, and we want to live in victory. I'm sure you'd all like to go out of this place this morning with the faith in your heart that you're going to have a week of complete victory where there'll be no sin invading your life at all. Wouldn't that be great? Well, one of the secrets I learned about victory as a new Christian over 50 years ago, I heard a guy preaching on victory. And you'll all know the scripture, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he taught us that gift of victory. Victory is a gift. A gift from God. You don't earn it. You don't sweat for it. You don't struggle into it. You don't try to live in victory. You receive a gift. And this is what the guy said. He said the way he deals with it, he receives tomorrow's victory tonight when he goes to bed. So that he receives tomorrow's victory as a gift. So when he wakes up in the morning, he already has the gift of victory. So he's got the gift of victory before the devil gets in and defeats him. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that victory is a gift from God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith in what Jesus has done for us, not our faith in what we can do. And as we release our faith in what Jesus has done for us, we can live in victory, however much we failed in the past. I believe also we need to deal with the unfulfilled vision in our lives. Vision is so important. We all need to see what God is doing and what God has for us, and that we are pressing on to the fulfillment of God's vision for us. There's a wonderful scripture in Romans 8:28. I guess everybody knows it. You've heard it many times. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those that are the called according to his purpose. Wonderful verse. But listen a moment. We know, and if you don't know, you don't start with it. We know all things work together for good. Now, if it says all things, it doesn't mean some things. It means all things work together for good to those who love God. And I hope that we love God. Hallelujah. There was some good loving God going on here this morning in the worship time. Hallelujah. I believe God was loving us too. And we were responding to his love. But then it says, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Our vision should be what he has called us to his purpose. And the purpose of God in our lives is essential. And it is there as God's purpose is fulfilled that we overcome the unfulfilled vision. I believe God calls every one of us. You know, there was a time when people used to think that only people who had itinerant ministries or local ministries were people who were called. I do not believe that. I believe passionately that every one of God's children who's born again has a call from God. And that call is according to his purpose. And that's where you fulfill vision. That's where you overcome failure. That's where you go for God with everything that's in you. I told this story, I'm going to tell you now, 2 weeks ago. And this is the story of somebody some years ago. I was speaking at a conference in the north of England. And I happened to get round to say, you know, God calls people to all kinds of things. God calls people to be school teachers and schoolmasters, for instance. And I went on to say, you know, a school teacher or schoolmaster has got a captive audience, a captive congregation, day in and day out, and how important it was to see that God calls people to be school teachers and schoolmasters. I believe God calls people to be bank managers. God calls people to be businessmen and things like that. Unknown to me, in that particular meeting was a schoolmaster who got fed up with the problems of teaching these days and decided he was going to resign and change course. And he had written his resignation and he had it in his pocket. And of course, I knew nothing about it. I didn't even know he was a schoolmaster. And God spoke to him from that message I was preaching. And after the meeting, he tore his resignation up and came and told me, in fact, wrote to me afterwards and say what a red letter day it was in his life that he had recognized that he was a schoolmaster because God had called him to be one. And that is where the purpose of God was in his life. And as far as I know, he's still a schoolmaster today. Well, as I told that story in Devon 2 weeks ago, at the end of the meeting, a lady came up to me and she says, I'm a schoolmistress. And I needed to hear that because I'd had enough. But now I know God's called me to be a schoolmistress. And whatever the consequences that means to me, I'm going through because I want to fulfill the purpose of God. Listen, folks, the purpose of God that God has called you to is the most important thing in your life. Whatever it is, whether it's a businessman, a businesswoman, a school teacher, a schoolmaster, a bank manager, a stockbroker, a garbage man or whatever it is. What God's called you to, that's where the purpose of God is. And as you fulfill that purpose, you overcome all the past failure. And finally, before we leave the first point, I believe the challenge of inferiority complex is also a major thing that causes past failure in our lives. You see, if we have an inferiority complex, we're always feeling that we are useless, hopeless people. We always feel that everybody else is better than us. We can never fulfill God's purpose in our lives, never fulfill God's call. In other words, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But we don't come to the second half of it where we say, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, you've probably heard my testimony on this before. I've been here enough times, but maybe not. But I'm sure there's somebody here this morning that desperately needs to hear this. I had the biggest inferiority complex in the world. I really did. And if there was another preacher around, or I was preaching at a conference where there were other preachers, I'd want to hide up, you know. I wouldn't want to be seen, because I always felt so inferior to everyone else. My inferiority was caused by two things. Number one, when I was between the age of 5 and 6, I had tuberculosis. And in those days, there was no drugs to cure it. You had to have quick, major surgery, which I did, and there's the scar to prove it. And as a result, I lost all the years when you learn, the ability to learn. I didn't go to school with any regularity at all until I was 12. And even then, most of the winters I was off with bronchitis. And at the age of 20, when I was born again, I couldn't spell my own name and address where I lived. And that absolutely caused me to feel so inferior. And it was such a power in my life. The second reason, before I was a Christian, I was married and divorced. And back in those days, if you were divorced and going to remarry, you were just about paralyzed, ostracized, expelled, and all the rest of it. It's a lot different these days. But back then, it was really looked on. And those two things, I was conscious of them. They gave me a huge inferiority complex. They were past failures. And I was speaking at a conference, and a man by the name of Edgar Trout, who back in the late 60s, early 70s, was one of the major ministers in this country in the charismatic renewal. I was speaking at a conference with him, and Edgar used to have this kind of thing where he would say, I've got an anointing for someone. And he went like that. I've got an anointing for someone. Under my breath, I said, Lord, send him to me. And with that, he walked straight to me. He said, Don, this is strange, but God says this is for you. I said, praise God, I just prayed that. And he went to put his hands on me. And he said, Don, the Lord shows me you have got an inferiority complex spirit. Is that right? Edgar would never pray for anyone that God showed him anything unless they acknowledged what God showed them was right. So I thought, I'd never heard of an inferiority complex spirit, but I knew I had a whopping great inferiority complex. So I said, yes, brother. So he laid his hands on me and he prayed against this inferiority complex. And God touched me instantly and I heard God speak. Remember the book, Hearing God Speak? One of the things was I heard God speak. This is what God said. The Holy Spirit in you is as good as the Holy Spirit in anyone else. As I've shared that around the world, thousands of people have been released. Released from all kinds of bondages, but major, the fear that comes from an inferiority complex. Because this morning, whoever you are, if you're born again, baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost in you is as good as the Holy Ghost in anyone else. Nobody's better than you and nobody is worse than you. Because there's only one Holy Spirit. Hear me. There's only one Holy Spirit. And you cannot have a different Holy Spirit to me. The one thing you can have is a different faith level in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the difference comes. You've got to believe that the Holy Ghost in you is as good as the Holy Ghost in anybody else. I tell you, now I couldn't care less what other preachers are around. Most of you know I've preached with Derek Prince. I've preached with Judson Cornwell. I preached with Reinhard Bonnke. It doesn't matter. I couldn't care less. The Holy Ghost in me is as good as the Holy Ghost in them. Amen. Hallelujah. And that brings release. Nevertheless, I let down the net at your word, Lord. Your word is true. You spoke it. And I'm free. Amen. So, he dealt with his past failure. The second thing he had to deal with was his human reasoning. Human reasoning is a powerful thing. Just put yourself in that position this morning. Here is Simon Peter, an experienced fisherman. A businessman who earns his living and supports his family from fishing. He knows how to fish. And you fish in the Sea of Galilee at night time. Anybody been on the Sea of Galilee here? I've been on the Sea of Galilee many times. And the one thing you know is the Sea of Galilee is crystal clear. And you can look and see the fish. So in the daytime, if you put your nets in the water, the fish are all going to swim the other way. But at night time, they can't see the nets. And that's why they fish at night time. And here is Simon Peter, an experienced fisherman, had done the fishing the correct way. He'd done it the way you should do it. And he didn't catch, as I said, even a tiddler. And now here is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. And you can imagine the challenge of the human reasoning. I've done it all right. I toiled all night. I caught nothing. And now here's this carpenter. What does he know about fishing? Is telling me to let down my net and I'll catch a multitude of fish. And he had to deal with that human reasoning. You see, human reasoning is sometimes called common sense. Now, there is a sense in which common sense is right. Thank God for the common sense that tells you not to touch anything when it's hot. That's good common sense. But sometimes so-called common sense in the spiritual realm is nonsense to the spirit. There are times when our human reasoning has to get beyond what we call common sense. You see, you have to go back to the garden to find the roots of this. It says in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Hear me this morning. It was never God's intention for you and I to know neither good nor evil. And if you analyze your life, you'll find that you base your life so often on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You look at everything, whether it's good or evil. Now, I know that we these days talk about God being a good God and all the rest of it, but when it comes to the realm of knowledge, it was never God's intention for us to know good or evil. But also, we need to realize that in the garden there was another tree, and that's Genesis 2 and 9, and it's called the tree of life. And we were never forbidden, Adam and Eve were never forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of life. And I believe the tree of life was Jesus. And if Adam had partaken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever. And I believe we have the same challenge today. You can either live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you can live by the tree of life. And quite honestly, what we need to do, if we're going to deal with human reasoning, is to say, what do you say, God? And then you know. Now, most of you know I had the best wife in the world. She was wonderful. And you know that just over a year ago, she went home to be with the Lord. I'll never forget the moment she went as long as I live. It was a marvelous moment. As I sat there in that hospice room, holding her hand, one moment she was there, and 10 minutes before we'd had perfect conversation, and then she was gone, and the room was filled by the most incredible peace that you could ever know, and it filled my life, and it's been in my life from that moment up till now. Why? Heather was 10 years younger than me, and we worked it out that I was going to the Lord first. And therefore, I wanted to be a good husband. Nick, I do preach about being good husbands, don't I? I wanted to be a good husband. And so I had decided that I was going to invest some of what God provided for me so that when God took me home, Heather would have something that would help her on her way and help her to keep going serving the Lord. I thought that was a good thing to do. Well, having set all that up 25, 30 years ago, recently, not too recently, before Heather was ill, God spoke to me and he said, Heather is going first. I didn't tell her that. But I knew it, and God had said it to me several times. Heather's going first. So when she went to be with the Lord, it wasn't news. God had said it was going to happen. So faith comes by hearing. Remember the book? God spoke. God can even speak before what could be considered a crisis, not just some of the so-called nice things. And it didn't affect the way we prayed, because I was praying, Lord, you can heal her and we can have 10 more wonderful years and she can still come first. But when the chariot turned up to take Heather, I had the word. And because I had the word, I had the peace. And do you know what? I've grieved. I miss her terribly. But grief could never control me. There has been no control. In fact, the day we buried her, when we got to the cemetery for 24 hours or so, I felt I wanted to shout. And so, when you know the family walks by the grave and look in, it's usually very quiet, and that I don't know what goes on. I guess people see something in their hearts inside. But as I looked in, I shouted at the top of my voice. And this is what I shouted. God is sovereign. His will has been done. Thank you for 43 wonderful years. I'll see you again someday. And my grandchildren say it was the best moment of the day. Because in the midst of all of it, my relationship with God stood the test. And it wasn't human reasoning. It was the tree of life. It was knowing God. And that's where the secret to every issue in life is. And that's what Simon Peter had to deal with. Just let me refer you to one other couple in the Bible on this. Romans 4, 19 to 21. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Isn't that great? Abraham didn't consider his own body that was dead, that he was past having intercourse with Sarah. And neither did he consider Sarah's womb that was already dead. She was past the age of the change of life, past having children. Didn't consider that. That didn't matter. There was no human reasoning in Abraham at looking at these things. The one thing that mattered was the tree of life. And from the tree of life, he got a promise from God that he was going to be the father of many nations, and his children was going to be as the sand on the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And that was all that mattered to Abraham. He had the word of the Lord. Human reasoning was rubbish. And you know the story. The end of the story. Sarah conceived Isaac. And Isaac was born. Hallelujah. Do you have the same God? I must get on to the final point. The final point was Simon Peter had to face the challenge of commitment. We all have to face the challenge of commitment. Commitment to what God has said. You see, I want you to notice, if you read the story, Jesus didn't pick up the nets and put them in the water. Neither did Jesus even help Simon Peter to pick up the nets and put them in the water. Simon Peter had to pick up the nets himself and put him in the water. I've been on the Sea of Galilee a few times. I've been in boats that are replicas with fishing nets in them. And it's a big job to pick up that net and put it in the water. Simon Peter had to do it. And if you're going to deal with the past, with past failure, you have to make a commitment afresh to the word of God. And as Simon Peter picked up those nets and put them in the water, all the fish in the Sea of Galilee were trying to get in those nets. What is more, the nets began to break. They filled up the boat and it began to sink. They called the other boat and they filled that, and that began to sink as well. In broad, sunny daylight on the Sea of Galilee, God broke all the rules and they caught the biggest catch of fish that's probably ever been caught in the history of Galilee. Do you know what? God only knows how to bless that way. Net breaking, boat sinking blessing. That's how God wants to bless your life. That's how God wants to bless this church. That's how God wants to bless this community in this area. He wants to pour out upon it a net breaking, boat sinking load of blessing. And I want you to notice what happens. The blessing comes, and Simon Peter drops to his knees and says, "I'm a horrible sinner." Now, nobody had mentioned sin. All God had done was bless. And when they got blessed, Simon says, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man." I somehow feel God wants to so bless the church and bless the area that people realize they are sinful without telling them they're going to burn forever in hell. It's a truth, but the blessing speaks louder than words. You see, we've got to commit to what Jesus has already done. I love that song on the blood of Jesus this morning. I could have sung that all morning. That would have been better than me preaching. Great truth. Hallelujah. When Jesus went to the cross and he bled and he died, he did everything that's necessary. He couldn't possibly do more. But I want you to hear this morning. Neither can you do anything more. You cannot add to what Jesus has done. You can only commit to it and put your faith and trust in what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. So what has he done? He's given his life. He's shed his blood. He's taken the punishment that you and I deserve for the sin that you and I have committed. He's suffered and he's died. And was as dead as any dead corpse can ever be dead. And then on the third day, God raised him back to life again. And Jesus is alive, and he's alive this morning. And there's nothing more can be done. That's it. Amen. You cannot do anything more. You can't add to that. Don't try to add to it. So many people will say, when you challenge them to give their lives to Christ, they say, "I'm not ready yet." Well, how can you ever get ready? Well, you can't add to what Jesus has done. Just put your trust in what he has done, and he will do the rest. That's key. Jesus said, "Okay. You might feel that you're a sinful man. But from today on, you ain't going to catch fish anymore. You're going to catch men." And Simon Peter leaves the boats, the nets, and the fish all on the seashore and followed Jesus in the way. That's what he wants you to do this morning. Leave. We were singing, we want him to be everything. Leave everything. Just follow him. Follow him where he leads you. And you'll find there is the key to life. Let us pray. As we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, maybe you're one of those who've done a lot of toiling. You toiled all night, as it were. Toiled all your life. But Jesus says this morning, "Nevertheless, whatever your word says, Lord, I'll let me net down. I'll deal with my human reasoning. I'll let go. I'll just make a commitment to what Jesus did for me on the cross." And all over this congregation this morning, whoever you are, I'd love to pray for you. If you need to get right with God, you want to put your life and future in the hands of Jesus. You want to trust in what he did for you upon the cross. You want to make that commitment? Jesus made it quite clear, unless we become as little children and be converted, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Being converted is taking that step of commitment. Put in your trust in what Jesus did for you upon the cross, that he will deal with your sin. And there are two kinds of people. Those that have never made a public and personal commitment, their life to Christ before. Do it this morning. I'd love to pray for you. And there are those perhaps who have made an evangelical decision in the past, but you've not been walking with God and living in relationship with God. The tree of life, the Lord Jesus, has not been a moment by moment, day by day encounter for you. You've allowed sin to reign your life afresh, and you need to come afresh to the cross and put your trust in what Jesus has done for you. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, take the first step right now. There'll be another one in a moment. I don't want to con anyone. If you want me to pray for you, you want to get right with God, just slip your hand up and put it down again right now, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Thank you, madam. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up now. Thank you, madam. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down once you've raised them. Anyone else? Bless you. I'm not going to beg and plead. This is it. If there's anyone else, raise your hand now before we take the next step and pray together. Anyone else? Okay, let's all stand on our feet. Remain in prayer. I'm going to ask all those who raised their hands to please come forward to the front and form a straight line across the front so that I can pray for you as I promised. That's right. Everybody who raised your hands, please come. Everyone who raised your hands, please come. That's right. If you raised your hand, please come. If you didn't raise your hand and you feel you need to be out here, then please come and join them. That's right. God bless you. Could we have the group leaders and others who pray with people come and stand one behind each person, please? That's right, quickly. I'm well aware some of you have taken this step before. That's not a problem. Some of you have never taken it before. That's great. This is an important day in your life. Okay? We're going to pray together now. Now I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Line after line. Remember, you're talking to Almighty God, a holy God, not talking to Don Double. And God's going to answer this prayer for you. So pray it after me right now, line by line. Oh God, I come to you. Speak up. I confess I have sinned. I cannot save myself. I did it. It's my fault. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior. That when he died on the cross, he did a complete work of salvation to save me. I now put my faith and trust in what Jesus has done for me. I thank you, Lord, that it will make me a new creature. I shall be born again. I repent and turn from all my sin. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me in your holy blood. And make me anew. I believe you rose from the dead, that you're alive, and you now live in my life. In Jesus' name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Come on. Let's thank him. Let's thank him for what he did for us upon the cross. Thank him for what he did for you. If you follow Paul, we want to just have a further prayer with you. That's right. That's right, all of you. Bless you. Praise God.